Please turn to in your New Testaments, please, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This will be the text from which we take our sermon this morning. Truth, that was well done. A beautiful synopsis of that awesome story and true application. Thank you very much for it. We were blessed to hear it. The Samaritans descended from Jews of the northern kingdom who were conquered by the Assyrians in 722 BC and then scattered among other nations. Eventually, they returned and settled in their former homeland. Through intermarriage and a relationship with foreigners, they became a mixed population, but they continued to claim Abraham as their ancestor. Living in the region with Samaria as its capital, they and their land became known as Samaritans and Samaria. I want to talk to you this morning about the woman, the well, and her witness. And the way I want to do this is a little different from the way I typically preach. We're going to go verse by verse in this fantastic story. And then at the end, we're going to make some observation and some application. So join with me as we take a look at this beautiful story of Jesus, our Savior, and his meeting this wonderful woman, I will tell you, at the well. John chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, by Jesus' time, Samaria, you must understand, had lost its former prominence as the northern kingdom's capital. That ancient well that's referred to was near Joseph's burial site and remained a very notable landmark to those people, as well as even us today. Now, Jesus traveled 31 miles, 31 miles from Jerusalem, and arrived at noon in this area around this well, tired and thirsty. Centuries of hostility divided Jews and Samaritans. And this was rooted in this mixed ancestry and religious differences. And despite these tensions, Jesus met a woman drawing water alone, setting this stage for such a significant conversation. Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Now, I want you to note that this woman is drawing water at noon, in the hottest part of the day. And this is unusual because typically this would be done in the evening. Now, understand, they had cisterns. They had buckets, if you will, that they would go down to the well, draw the water, and then have to lug that all the way back to their homes. So it was done in the cool of the evening. Now, I want you to note also that she was alone. That's a fact that I think is going to have a whole lot more meaning to us as we learn a little bit more about her and who she is and her life. John chapter 4, then verses 7 through 8. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now please, ladies and gentlemen, understand something. This is at noon in the heat of the day, and he had just traveled 31 miles. Now I got to tell you something. I have jogged a half marathon, and I have walked and hiked before nearly 20 miles. And I will tell you that that was in the cool weather. It was hot, and he was tired and exhausted. And he asked, "Give me a drink, please." Because his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, it would be normal for a person, I think, don't you, to ask someone at the well for a drink? The amazing and ironic thing to me, as I sit here and I look at this passage and I envision this picture in my mind, is that the fountain of life himself asks for mere water. Don't you see the power in that? God Almighty, the creator of the universe, stands and asks for water. He was traveling with his followers who had left him there to buy food in a nearby town. Now look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Fair question, right? Fair question. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She rebuffs him because of the social barriers that separate them. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, he was a man, she was a woman, and in that time there was a significant difference. But not only that, he was a Jew, she was a Samaritan. And those people hated one another. Jesus talks about living water to a woman that he just met on a hot day at a well in Samaria. And he asked her for a drink of regular water, but said to her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus responds how? As a weary traveler? No. He responds as the Son of God. He tells her that ordinary water that she is seeking is trivial compared to the profound gift that he, the Son of God, can provide. He offers living water. Now that is a concept that goes far beyond social customs and old rivalries that we see going on here during this time. It was a spiritual gift described in spiritual words. Jeremiah used this term in the Old Testament, and Jonathan, thank you very much for reading that passage for us. He uses this term in the Old Testament to warn the southern kingdom that their sinful idolatry would lead to their destruction. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, and this is the focus of that passage that Jonathan read. "For my people have committed two evils." Listen to it, ladies and gentlemen. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jeremiah referred to God, the source of what? The source of truth. The source of life, the source of light. God was the living water who would punish them for their sins. Jesus tells her that if she knew who he was, she would ask, and he would give her the living water, or the spiritual life that she needed. Now look at verses 11 and 12 in John chapter 4. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. You're empty-handed. And the well is deep. Where do you get that living water you're talking about? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." I want you to note how she responds. Now, who does that remind you of? I'm going to give you a hint, okay? It's found in John chapter 3. Who does that remind you of? Nicodemus, right? Faced with Jesus' true identity, Nicodemus questioned whether Jesus' spiritual words, like born again, should be taken literally or figuratively. He thought in physical terms by thinking, does Jesus want me to return to the womb of my mother to be born a second time? The Samaritan woman examines Jesus' words in that same literal and physical way. She says, "I do not think that you're referring to the water that's in this well." "Sir, you have no pot to use to access it, and the well is deep. What do you mean when you say to me, living water? Are you even greater, excuse me, than Jacob, the one who originally gave us this well?" In other words, he gave us the well that sustains our lives and animals. Listen to it, ladies and gentlemen. Can you give us something greater than this? Jesus, can you give us something greater than this? John chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, as the story goes on. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, Jesus points out the difference between natural water and the living water that he is offering to her. Natural water does what? You've been out on a hot day. Maybe you guys around Thanksgiving, y'all were outside, you were playing football. That's what we used to do, is go out and play football. And even in the cooler times in Houston, Texas, it was still hot and humid. And you know what it's like. You're drenched in sweat. Natural water satisfies, but it satisfies only temporarily. It is earthly, natural, and temporal. Living water satisfies completely, and there is no end to it. Whoever drinks natural water, they're going to die. I don't care how much water you drink. They got a new diet out right now. Alan, Big Alan, my son-in-law, was telling me about it. It's a water diet. They come up with every kind of diet in the world, but this beats anything I've ever heard. You just drink water. That's it. Okay? And if you can make it for 2.5 weeks, maybe you're going to lose some weight. Listen, you can drink all the natural water you want to, but you're going to die. It only keeps you alive for so long. But whoever drinks the spiritual living water will never die. You won't die with the water that the Lord provides for you. We know, of course, that Jesus Christ is the living water, and that we drink him by doing what? By believing that he is the Son of God, and by obeying his commands. John chapter 4, verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Give me this water. The woman has shifted now from disbelief and doubt to curiosity. So she asks him two questions. Notice, please. Can I have some of this water? And if I can, would it mean that I wouldn't have to come out here every day to draw this water to bring it back to the house? Look at verse 16 through 18. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Now, I believe that Jesus noticed her change in attitude. And when he saw that change in her, then he addressed her personal life. He revealed that she had five previous husbands and was living with a man that was not her husband. Now, I don't think that his goal was to knock her on the ground and kick her. That wasn't the point. Not at all. I think he was kind and he was loving and he was gentle and he was concerned for her. But this knowledge that he had highlighted her history of broken relationships and social stigma. Aren't there so many, maybe even you this morning, who are having to deal with that reality? And this explains why she came along at the well at noon, despite her past, which I think involved a whole lot of other women probably deriding her for her situation at home. That instead of coming in the evening, she came at noon so she wouldn't have to deal with them. Now, the scripture doesn't say that, but for me, I think it's pretty obvious. But despite her past, Jesus offers her the living water. Now, let me tell you, this woman is obviously in an adulterous situation. And I want to say it again. Jesus does not have her in a position where he's just kicking her. No. And I want you to think about that. Sometimes I think it is that we look at others and their issues, and we say ugly things only to try to prop ourselves up. When the truth of the matter is that we too are sinful and have done things that we're ashamed of. And we too need forgiveness from a loving and merciful God. I know I do. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Oh, the woman goes from curiosity to what I think is a preliminary faith. She sees Jesus as a prophet kind of sorts. That's not fully correct, but she's moving in the right direction, don't you see? And so she goes on to ask him a question concerning this major dispute between the Samaritans and the Jews. I know she's curious. If he knows this much, and he's this intelligent, and he knows my life, maybe he can answer this question for me too. Where is the right place to worship, Bethel or Jerusalem? Her thinking is that she has been shown to be a sinner and in a terrible situation at home. And so where is it, Jesus, that I have to go to be cleansed? What do I have to do in order to get this right? Where should I go? People would go to the temple to be cleansed of their sin, to offer sacrifices for their offenses. She wants to know the right place, Bethel or Jerusalem. Just tell me where to go. I think her conscience has been moved, don't you? And it's now important for her to know, see, she's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Her meeting with Jesus has sparked this interest. I want you to remember this because we're going to make application in a minute. We're going to make some observations in a minute, okay? Now you remember this because it is so important. She has drunk of the living water. And I will tell you, it's already influencing her. Verses 21 through 24, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me." Now, he's not saying it this way, "Woman." This really is a kind term. "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." You worship what you don't know. I've heard preachers in the past read this scripture and they read it so harsh. This is not said in a harsh way, I don't believe. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know. We've been given that information. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. That's just the way it is. That's the way God has planned it. But the hour is coming, and now is, or is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in, listen to it, spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus responds directly to her question. And he elaborates on this whole issue of worship. He speaks not only to the dispute between the Jews and Samaritans, but I think he's speaking directly to all of us as we look at ourselves internally, our own problems. And as it relates to worship today among the Lord's people, Jesus teaches three key points about worship. The time will come when the physical location of the temple will no longer matter, as God dwells within believers rather than in buildings. Do you not know that you are God's temple? You are God's temple. You, ladies and gentlemen, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells within you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, regarding the dispute between the Jews and the Samaritans, he affirms that Jerusalem was the proper place to worship at that time. That was God's will at that time. In this day and age, with the scripture that we have been given, the new covenant, we know that the place to worship is not necessarily this wooden building. We, as the body of Christ, can worship anywhere. The spirit and truth is within us. We are the body for which Christ is the head. The Messiah was to come, from the tribe of Judah in the southern kingdom, not from the northern tribes. But God is spirit, And it is the spiritual elements represented by physical things, listen to it, spiritual elements represented by physical things that is so important here. If God were physical, then the material would be very important. The place would be important. The time would be important. The things used would be important. Don't you see that? Singing is physical. But a joyful an understanding heart is spiritual. Do you see the difference? God Almighty has commanded us to sing. To what end? That we will edify one another. That we ourselves will be filled with joy and have an understanding heart towards His will. To sing and make melody, to make music in our hearts towards God Almighty and worship to Him. Singing is physical. A joyful and understanding heart is spiritual. This bread and fruit of the vine, which, by the way, Patty, thank you for that bread this morning. What a blessing that was. Bread and the fruit of the vine are a physical thing. Remembering Jesus in loving unity is spiritual and true. Don't you see that? Money is physical, and our gifts to God Almighty or to others. Giving generously, serving other people, and joyfully doing it is spiritual and it's true. Words are physical. What's coming out of my mouth right now is a physical thing. Preaching and teaching Jesus' words, this is spiritual and it is true. We can do right things, use the right words, but without the right and true spirit, our worship is vain. Look at John 4, 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. Look at where she's come from. I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. That's significant. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The woman is on the verge of realizing, you see, the truth about Jesus Christ, the Savior. She confesses her belief and hope concerning the Savior to come. Samaritans believed, if I've got this right, that the Savior would be a prophet and an earthly ruler, a whole lot like David was, King David. Their name for this ruler, for this king, was Restorer. She does not use this term. She doesn't use the term that her people use, the Samaritans. She doesn't use that term. But rather, the Jewish term, Messiah. Note also how she has gone from rejecting Jesus to voicing her hope in the Savior. She's standing right next to truth. Don't you see? She's standing right next to light. The very foundation of light, the very essence of light. She is standing right next to the bread of life. She is standing next to the creator of this universe. She's standing next to who created her. She's standing next to the living water. Jesus helps her make the connection by declaring who he is. The fact is, he is the Messiah. And this is the highlight of his dialogue. It is unusual, I think, for Jesus to make such a direct and dramatic declaration to a single person. You don't see that in Scripture that often. Especially a woman from Samaria. This is quite odd. Jesus is making her take note that everything the Samaritans had hoped for in the Messiah, he has done for them. I'll tell you the passage that came to my mind found in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Jesus took the message to a woman from Samaria. Don't you see? Of all the people that he could have spent time with talking to, a Samaritan? Jewish people had very ugly names for them. And yet, that's who he takes his time to talk with. I think it's interesting. Let's talk about the woman's witness. Although the woman does not appear again in this particular passage, the living water that the Lord offered her, she took within herself, and it inspired her. It inspired her to do several things. For one, it was a longing for spiritual truth. It had the same effect on those that heard her story about meeting Jesus. Look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Listen to it. She left that place, and I bet she left everything. She ran towards home. He told me all that I ever did. He told me all that I ever did. Many believed her account and pursued the Lord because of that faith, because of that declaration, her witness, not her knowledge, not her works or her teaching ability, is what affected other people. Listen to it, ladies and gentlemen, and this is what affects people today. It is your witness. It is your life. It is your story. Verse 40 through 42. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and so would I. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." A couple of final observations. Her witness affected others in particular ways. They came to see Jesus for themselves. They heard what she had to say, and that struck a nerve in them, a curiosity. They saw her attitude. They recognized her approach and the faith that was beaming from her. And it drove them to want to come and see Jesus. They were prepared to listen because of it. They wanted to hear what the Savior had to say. They wanted to hear what the Word teaches. And that's all because of her witness. It's because of her faith. It was because of her obvious love for this man who was sitting by the well. And after hearing him, they believed what she said concerning him because it was the truth. It was obvious. They also acknowledged their faith in him. Now, meeting Jesus taught this woman about living water. That water that allows you to never, ever be thirsty again. And in meeting with people, I want you to understand something. I put this on the board because I don't want you to miss it, okay? I can say it and you might miss it. People talk about evangelism all the time. We're going to evangelize. This church is going to evangelize and all of that. And so much of it's just hot air. In meeting with people, our goal must never be to win an argument. Rather, we have an opportunity to point people from everyday life to eternal life We're not out there trying to win arguments, folks. We're not trying to make the local denomination look bad. We're not trying to bolster our own pride regarding our knowledge of Scripture. Our goal is to reflect Jesus at the well, regardless of the situation that we find ourselves. If you hadn't heard a word I've said today, would you listen to that? Our goal is not to untangle everyone's past. You are not God. You do not know what's going on in people's house or where they are or what they're doing. You are not all-seeing. You are not omniscient. We have a Father who is the righteous judge. It is not your goal to untangle everyone's past. It is not my goal. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Our goal is to introduce Jesus Christ to them. Now, is that right or wrong? We must deal with people where they are, in their understanding, in their thinking, in their experiences. Thanks be to God Almighty that you have been given the opportunity to study, to show yourself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. Thank you, Lord, for the chance to be able to open this text and study and learn and draw these things into our heart. But let me tell you, other people have not been blessed with that opportunity, or they have not taken advantage of it. But I will tell you that the Lord provides us with opportunities to provide the bread of life and the truth to people. And glory and thanksgiving be to God that we have that opportunity. We must deal with people where they are, in their understanding and in their thinking and in their experiences. This is what we should be doing. And this is not about people changing from their church to our church. That's not what this is about. Sure. This could happen, and I hope it does happen. But our main purpose, listen to it, ladies and gentlemen, our main purpose, I don't want you to go home and not remember this, okay? So if you need to, get a pencil or a piece of paper, something, write it down. Our purpose is to help them know, love, honor, obey, and respect God. And that's it. And that's a big job. That's a big job. Now, you may have friends, loved ones, coworkers, whoever it is, your own family members who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, who have not taken advantage of the gospel, who have not taken advantage of the grace of God that He's offered us, the opportunity to be His children and to be saved. Now's your time. Teach them how you have come to know Christ and His love for you. Teach them how it is that we've been instructed in Scripture to honor and obey and respect the God of the universe. Please remember this. Our main goal is getting people and the Lord together so they can work it out with Him. I'll tell you who taught me that. Maybe some of you know. I know Jordan does. David Holder taught me this. Our main goal is getting people and the Lord together so they can work it out with Him. And I wanted to end my sermon with that very clear and understandable statement. What about you this morning, all of you? Remember what the old preacher said, you point a finger at him, Brother Steve, you're going to have four pointing back at you. What about us? Jesus this morning stands by all of us. He stands by us. He sits down by us. The living water, the truth, the light, the bread of life. Will you be born again in spirit and in truth? It's the question that Jesus asked Nicodemus. Will you be born again? And what does that mean? Will you be buried with him in baptism? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Will you be willing to obey? Will you partake of his grace this morning by meeting the conditions that he has set before us? I will tell you. He knows me and he knows you inside out. He knows your past. And he's not trying to take a sledgehammer to you. He is pleading for you to come. He stands at the door and he knocks. Will you open yourself to him? And in tenderness, obey him and live for him. And reflect him, and to teach people to know him and to love him and to honor and obey him. Will you, ladies and gentlemen, determine within yourselves to be the kind of son or daughter that Jehovah our God can be proud of? A son like Abraham, who is willing to sacrifice his only son. That kind of faith. Would you be willing to do that? If so, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Magnify, oh.